Good morning. I want to begin with a question for you. How's your prayer life? Now, don't answer out loud, but think of the answer. What would you say? I think many of us struggle with prayer more than we'd like to, maybe more than we would be willing to admit. Maybe for some of you, sometimes it feels empty or even pointless. Does this really make a difference? Maybe sometimes it feels a little bit like a chore. We're busy with all these other things to do, and here's another thing I've got to do. And so we don't. And we let these worries and cares pile up like dirty dishes in the sink until we're on the verge of a Tupperware avalanche. And we keep kicking that can down the road. Or maybe sometimes prayer is a struggle because we just don't know what to say. And so we end up not saying much at all. Can you relate to any of those things? What I want to share with you this morning is a reminder that I heard this week that helped me. And I hope it will help you too. Got to warn you, you might be a little underwhelmed at first. But stick with me and hopefully by the end you'll see just how helpful that this reminder can be. It's this. Prayer is not just words. Prayer is not just words. It's more than that, much more than mere words. And sometimes when we're struggling with prayer, it's because we're struggling to remember this fact. When we get caught up on not knowing what to say or feeling like it's such a chore to say it, we're worried about all these words and we're forgetting the bigger picture that sits behind those prayers. And so I've got three sub-reminders to help us see the bigger picture and to demonstrate how this can help us in our prayers. Here's the first one. Prayer is not just words, because we're not just speaking to ourselves or to the other people in the room. We're being heard in heaven. Grab your Bible and head to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. At verse 2, we read, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone. A rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. And flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Four living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back were around the throne on each side. And on the scene goes, describing this throne room of God. It's an awesome place. The King and Creator of all that there is, all that has ever been and all that there ever will be, reigns there. It is an awesome place." Look at what else is there. Turn the page to chapter 5 at verse 8. "When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Those are our prayers. See, saints are not some special class of God's people. Those are our prayers. However feeble they may seem to us, they are not just words spoken silently in our mind. They are the incense before the throne of Almighty God. And when we prayed together in the assembly this morning, just a moment ago, Brother Williams' words were not just heard over these speakers. They were heard in heaven. Now, it's possible to take that in more than one way. On the one hand, that's amazing. What a privilege, what a blessing that God will hear us. But on the other hand, that might be terrifying, especially depending on the prayer. If I'm supposed to pray for forgiveness when I sin, you know, how could I dare to send something from my sin-stained lips before the throne of God? Have you ever felt that way as you approached God? If you have, there's good news. It's not how God sees it. Hebrews chapter 4 now. Hebrews chapter 4, at verse 12, we read, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And it's easy to stop right there and think, yeah, that's part of my problem. I'm convicted by the word. And God knows what I've done. But keep going. Verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Jesus, the high priest who offered the sacrifice for our sins, can sympathize. He knows what it's like to be tempted. You really don't want to die on a cross? Take the easy way out. Throw yourself down. Angels will pick you up. God promised so. You'll prove yourself to be the Son of God, and then you don't have to go to the cross. Or for us, has that mean coworker pushed your buttons for the 537th time today? Just let them have it. It'll feel good, and you just need to get it out, right? Jesus understands what it is like to be tempted. He never gave in like we have, but he is sympathetic. And think about how amazing that is. Because it's not just that he's been in our shoes. Because from the other angle, he's the one who paid the price for the times when we did give in. And yet he himself never did. But he remains sympathetic. Having already offered the sacrifice for our sins, thus paving the way for us so that we can come to the throne of grace, not timidly, but boldly. And we don't have to worry when we do. We're not coming before the throne of a tyrant who sits on a throne of cruelty. We're approaching our Father, who rules from a throne of grace. And from there, he grants us mercy and he grants us grace in the time of need, right when we need it. That's what we're doing when we pray. Going before the throne of God on a path paved by Jesus, where we can find mercy and grace to help us. So don't despair over prayer. Take heart and take it to God. This isn't something that we just have to get out of the way before we can dig into our food. It is a weighty and magnificent blessing. If we're going to persist in prayer, we need to remember the glorious realities of what we're doing. It's a big deal, but it's not out of our reach. It's not just words, because we're being heard in heaven. But it would be possible to hear this point and think, well, you know, if prayer is such a big deal, then man, I've got to be really careful about what I say and how I say it. Maybe I need to be more formal and stop saying those quick prayers while I'm doing other things. But that's not at all where we're going with this. I think the second point can help us balance this out. Prayer is not just words, because it's not just about the words. It's about the heart. Matthew chapter 6, please. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us about prayer. Matthew 6 at verse 5, Jesus says, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him." Here, Jesus addresses two problems. First, He addresses those who want to turn prayer into a show of how religious and spiritual they are. They turn it into a look at me demonstration. And that's a danger for us, too, even if we're not standing on street corners to pray. Why say that prayer at the restaurant where other people are watching? Why agree to lead a prayer in the assembly? To be seen by others? To check the box? Or to be heard by God? God knows which is in our hearts. And then second, Jesus addresses those who think that their prayers will be answered because they just said so many words that God would have to answer. We're going to wear Him down until He gives me what I want. And the problem there might seem obvious to some of us, but again, we have to be careful here too. Because the basic idea behind this second problem is that it's our words that count. If I just say enough words, then He'll answer me. But if that was the case, prayer would be nothing more than just a search for the magic words for God to grant our three wishes. And even though we know that that's not right, have you ever worried that God might not answer you because you didn't know how to say exactly what you needed? Sometimes it's hard to figure out how or what to ask for and how to ask for it. Or maybe, have you thought that your prayers would be more effective if you used fancier language? Maybe God likes the King's English better than my East Texas Hick English. I don't know. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that our words don't matter at all, because they do. But I am saying that the words are not at the heart of the matter, because our Father knows even before we ask. We need to do the asking, but He knows it. I think we can see the same idea expressed a different way in Romans chapter 7. I mean, 8. Romans chapter 8. At verse 26 and 27. I think that's where I got the 7. At verse 26, Romans 8, 26, Paul writes, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, there are a lot of questions about the details of these two verses, but I think there are some basic points that are clear. We struggle to pray. We don't always know what to ask for or how to ask for it. We don't know what would be best to ask for. We don't know what God's plan is in this matter. That causes us some weakness in prayer. But that's okay, because it's not just about our ability to articulate what it is that we need. God searches our hearts. He knows even before we ask. And beyond that, Paul says that we have help from the Spirit in our prayers. How that works, I don't know, but he said it. And these things should be of immense comfort and encouragement to us, because our unspoken groanings, to use that language, the deepest pains and the most intimate longings of our hearts do not have to be articulated with perfect clarity for them to come before God's throne and be considered. We don't have to find exactly the right words to get God to answer us. We need to do the praying. We need to try to say what we can. Ask and you shall receive. But at the end of the day, God is not going to leave us hanging because we couldn't figure out how to exactly say what we needed. He knows. He cares. And He hears. So we need to check our hearts as we pray. Why are we doing it? And how are we approaching it? Prayer is so much more than mere words, because it's not just about the words. It's about the heart. Part of having the right heart when we pray has to do with this last thing that we need to remember. Prayer is not just words, because it's not just about us and what we can say and what we can do. More fundamentally, it is an act of dependence upon God. See, prayer is an exercise of our faith. The question at the heart of prayer and at the heart of every aspect of our faith is, do we really trust God? If we don't, then there's no reason to pray to Him. Even if I believe that my prayers make it up to the throne, do I believe that He's going to do anything about it? Let's see what he has said. Go with me now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. At verse 5, we read, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways." So James begins with this wonderful promise, this guarantee to be heard if we're asking for wisdom. But I don't think this principle is limited to wisdom. Remember the promises of Jesus in Matthew 7. We're going back to James 1. But in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Jesus didn't limit it to wisdom. Ask, and you will receive. But I wanted to read this or begin in James, because James gives us a qualification to help us understand how this really works. I think that's there in verse 6. "Let him ask in faith, without doubting." We have to trust God. Now, many people struggle with doubt sometimes, and so it's a little bit challenging to read that the doubter is double-minded and unstable. How is that? See, doubt suggests an inner conflict. Well, I'm going to trust God, but not completely, because he might not help me with this, right? So I need to still trust in myself and what I can do, or trust in others and what they can do for me. I need a plan B. I need insurance for my prayers to God. I need God and something else. But God won't have that. We can't ever have God plus anything if we're going to be accepted by Him and heard by Him. We must trust God completely. However, our experience can challenge this idea that if we just trust God, we'll get it. Because I haven't gotten everything that I've ever prayed for. Even Paul pointed out, 3 times I asked the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh. But 3 times the answer was no. So does that mean that God's promise isn't true? Not at all. I think the solution lies in what we mean when we talk about asking in faith. The faith there cannot be that we will receive our own expected solution for the problem. See, if I'm sick, I'm going to pray for healing. That's a good and right thing to do. But if my faith is tied up in believing that no matter what, 100% guarantee, I'm going to be 100% better, I need to prepare myself to be disappointed at some point. Because every person that has ever prayed for healing has eventually died, or will eventually die unless the Lord comes back. If we could pray for that and receive it absolutely, no one would ever die. You see, there's a difference in having faith that I will receive the exact solution that I asked for and in having faith in God to do His will. See, if my faith is in God Himself, I can live with a different answer. I can live with partial healing. I can live with no healing. Our faith cannot be that God will answer the prayer in our own way, because that's not really faith in God at all. Think about what we say about faith in any other context. It's this humble trust in God that He will accomplish His will. He will do what He has said He will do, and that He will do it in His own way and in His own time. And that I need to humbly submit my life to His will, even if that means hardship and difficulty for it, even if it means taking up a cross. Faith never means doing things our own way. It means doing things God's way. See, praying and expecting God to do things in my way and fix it with the solution I wanted is just me trusting in my own wisdom, but needing God to do it because it's not possible for me to do this thing myself. And if we think of it that way, that's just reducing God to a genie in a bottle. I can and should commit my health to God in prayer. But when I do that, my faith needs to be that God will accomplish His will in this matter, which may not line up with my own will. Think about what Jesus said in John 14. In these last hours with the disciples before the cross. In John chapter 14, at verse 13, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." That's a fantastic promise. But here it is qualified by asking in His name. And He's not saying that "in Jesus' name, amen" is the magic formula to make sure that He's going to do exactly what we said. He's saying the same thing that we learned from James. Because doing anything in someone else's name is doing it under their authority with their will in mind. We do it in accordance with His will and not our own. And so that's the very attitude demonstrated by Jesus in the garden. "Not my will, but yours be done." That is what it means to pray in faith, to trust Him as we submit our will to His will. And one of the great benefits of approaching prayer in this way is that it means that we don't have to come to God with the solution already in mind. Have you ever caught yourself thinking that way? I have. You know, I feel like I need to know what I'm going to ask for, so I've got to figure out the solution to this problem I'm having, and then I'm just going to take that to God. But if I'm going to pray to God in this way, instead, I'm going to lay out my cares and these problems before Him and trust Him that He knows what to do about it and that He is going to do His will in the matter. His will is going to be done either way. See, we don't have to figure it all out. We can't. That's why we pray, because God can. Our faith must be in the faithfulness of God. And He has promised in no uncertain terms to hear and answer our prayers. So we must depend upon Him to do just that. Prayer is such an extraordinary blessing. And I hope these reminders can help you as you seek God in prayer. Even when it seems mundane and ordinary, remember that you're being heard in heaven. That's amazing. And even when you have no idea what to say or how to say it, God knows your heart, and He knows what you need. And as we turn our hearts toward Him in prayer, we must fully depend upon Him in faith that He keeps His promises, that He will do what He has said, that He will answer, even when the answer might not be exactly what I would have wanted. This morning, maybe you're sitting there and hoping, desiring that we could exercise this blessing of prayer on your behalf. Maybe you want someone else to go before the throne on your behalf, to go there with you. We would love to do that. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord and you need to come back, and that's what you want us to do for you. We would love to do that. But maybe you realize that you have not yet begun a relationship with God. You don't have access to this amazing privilege and blessing. It can be your own today. If you have a need, this moment is for you. We hope that you'll take advantage of it. And so we invite you to make your way to the front while we stand and sing.